And that is the confession. Christ in us is the hope for glory. As you continue to pray, Sybil is taking Gerald to the emergency room at the base. So if you continue to remember them in prayer, or if one of our gentlemen who has access to the base maybe can go down during the service and just be with them until they see the doctor. 1 John chapter 1. Verses 1 through 7. Really, we're going to be looking beyond that, past those passages to describe what we're talking about this morning. I want to do a couple of things first, by way of introduction first. Today, as we talked about praying for VBS, shows you how your mind needs to be sharper. What I meant to say was, and to help you pray for VBS, on the Lord's table are prayer guides for the week. So I'm going to challenge you, ask you at the end of the service, as we're praying, after we pray for our VBS team, to come and get a prayer guide and to pray for our VBS in the prayer guide. It's a day-by-day prayer guide that our prayer ministry has put together, and I want to thank Debbie and her team for doing that for us. So get that prayer guide and pray. Out in the foyer, there is a sign-up table. If you're our guest, please bear with us. On Sunday nights in the month of July and August, we're going to be meeting on our Sunday evening service will be occurring in homes. And in those homes, we're going to be studying church essentials. And there are places out there, different homes, different locations, for you to sign up and say, I want to be a part of that 7 weeks in home together with other believers. Now, I want to tell you that for two reasons. One is that in the New Testament, one of the reasons why they were so close to one another is because they were in each other's lives, not just one day a week, but they were in each other's lives constantly. And one of the negative things about the U.S. and our mobility is that oftentimes we lose that sense of intimate fellowship because we're not in each other's lives outside of this 1 or 2 hours on Sunday morning, or if you come Sunday night or Wednesday night. And so we're hoping to get you to sign up and commit to those weeks in each other's homes. And if we fill up the homes, we'll find other homes. But right now we've got, I think there's 8 of them out there. I don't remember how many we got out there. But we're hoping to have 10 to 12 in every home. And so please, if you've not signed up and you want to be a part of one of those fellowship groups, we would encourage you to do so. Or if you would like to host one, it's not too late. If you would like to host one in your home, you say, well, I've got a bunch of folks around me that are members of the church, and I've got some neighbors I'd like to try to get in church, and I'd like to host one of those. So please contact me. And I tell you that because this morning's message is on fellowship. It's on fellowship. Koinonia is that big New Testament word. To have things in common, to be one, to be in fellowship with one another. We're going to talk about it this morning. What does that look like? What does it mean? And does it go beyond just eat a leisurely lunch and leave? Does it go beyond just sitting around a table, eating a sandwich for a few minutes and talking about things and then going our separate ways? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father and God, in the blessed name of Jesus, we come before you and thank you for the privilege of being in your word and being in your house. Now, Father, we pray that we would hear the word of the Lord this morning, that we would do all that we hear, to open our lives up to Christian fellowship and being in each other's lives for your glory and for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the most famous of all of William Shakespeare's plays is the play Henry V. How many of you in high school read Henry V? It's just we very few. Lee Band of Brothers. Henry V, it's one of those great, great plays. It's, the backdrop is set on Henry V seeking to restore to himself. He was the rightful heir of the thrones of both France and England. And he was at war with France because they were denying him his birthright. And the backdrop of Henry V is his magnificent siege at Agincourt in France. And in the middle of that siege, he gets outnumbered. He is trying to get back to England and is going to abandon his siege of France. And he gets pinned by a superior force. And it looks like he's going to be wiped out. And so the king of France, you know, sues for peace, basically saying that he'll ransom Henry back to England. And in a move that had never been seen before, Henry refuses to allow himself to be ransomed. He basically says that if my men die here, I die here. There will be no ransom paid for me to get back to England. And then there, as the play progresses, there is that famous scene. It is what's known as the St. Crispian's Soliloquy, where Henry, the night before the battle that will turn the tide of the war, shares that incredible soliloquy before his men, and talking about that he will be a brother to anyone who sheds his blood with him. And I won't go through the whole soliloquy, though I love it, where he says, "Be he ever so vile and low, he who sheds his blood with me this day shall be my brother." And that's where the phrase "band of brothers" comes from. We few, we very few, we band of brothers. We who are going to face annihilation of all of us or victory, but we will be brothers. From this moment on, we will be unlike anyone else in England. Those who were here this day will be brothers. In a very real sense, as we think through what it means to be a child of God, that's exactly the mindset we should have about fellowship. That we, as a percentage of the population in this city, we are very few. But there is one who shed his blood for us. And in him, because of his blood, he calls us his brothers, his sisters. We, very few. We are the fellowship of the redeemed. We are the band of brothers and sisters who are blood bought by the power of Jesus Christ. As we think about fellowship, it's a word that we use a lot, but oftentimes it's something we don't really understand. This New Testament is filled with references to the concept of fellowship. And I want to give you some of them. First, the word koinonia, which is translated fellowship in the New Testament, is basically the idea of partnering. It's of being connected in a partnership, an indissolvable partnership. Secondly, that this word is a nuanced word. It's not easy to determine exactly how it's to be understood unless you study the context around it. And usually the context around this word in the New Testament is found in two very basic ideas. Is that it's in the context of our fellowship with God because of Jesus Christ, and or it's in the context of because of Jesus who we are with one another. And so we are, if you will, partners in eternity with Jesus Christ, his blood-bought partners, and we are partners with one another. We are those who have nothing in common except that we have him in common. It's not used that much in the New Testament. It only occurs 19 times in all of the New Testament. There are 4 times in the 1 John where he uses it, 13 times Paul uses it, 1 time in Acts chapter 2, and 1 time in Hebrews chapter 13. In every case, it is used to describe this intimate sense of being with one another connected to one another, belonging to one another, partnering with one another. It conveys the idea of essential oneness in community, having something in common with one another and participating in someone together. We are have someone in common together. How many of you are men in this room? Raise your hand. If you're a guy and haven't raised your hand, we'll discuss this later. How many of you are ladies in this room? Raise your hand. Now, whether you know it or not, you have just demonstrated there is a fundamental difference in this room between at least half of us. Half of us are men, half of us are women. And as the French say, vive la différence. We like that difference, but it means that we approach life differently. We see things from different perspectives. And if we're not, filled with the Spirit, even in our relationships with the opposite sex and even in our homes, we get on one another's nerves. We make mistakes. But that doesn't mean we're not one in Christ. In the New Testament, these realities are seen so clearly in 1 John. Notice this, that verses 1 and 2 tells us this in chapter 1, that fellowship is ultimately the earthly expression of a vertical reality between God and His people. It's an earthly expression of a vertical reality between God and His people. Look at what it says. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and the hands of us have handled concerning the words of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen, that which we have heard, we now declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father through Jesus Christ, His Son. What is John saying? He's saying the very foundation of who we are as the people of God. We are the people of God because God is ultimately in fellowship with us. That literally fellowship began before then. And I want to give you a little kind of one of those moments where you kind of scratch your head and go, Fellowship occurred perfectly between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit eternally. There is Trinitarian fellowship that existed before God created anything. God in Himself, as He interacts with the other person, the Father and the Son, the Spirit, as they interact with one another, they interact in perfect harmony and fellowship. So when God manifests His Son and saves us by the blood of Christ, then it makes perfect sense that since God is eternally in fellowship with Himself, that He would be what? Demonstrating that He is in fellowship with us in Him. That's what John is saying. He says, that which we've handled, that which we've touched, we understand that God is in fellowship, the Son is in fellowship with the Father and the Spirit with the Son and the Father with the Spirit. They are in fellowship with one another. And it's been manifested to us perfectly as Jesus walked upon the face of the earth. He demonstrated that kind of vertical fellowship with the Father. And now in Him, what does it say? We declare to you that you may have fellowship with us. For truly our fellowship was with the Father. Why do we have fellowship with them? Why do I have fellowship with you? Why do you have fellowship with me? It's because my fellowship is with the Father and your fellowship is with the Father through the Son. And so together as Christ followers, we are in fellowship with one another. Now, hang on. If biblical fellowship is a reflection of the vertical reality between God and His people and between one another, if you don't have intimate fellowship with other believers, there is a legitimate reason for you to ask this question: am I even a child of God? Do I even belong to God? If I can say I love God, but the people of God I can take or leave, you've got a problem. You've got an essential problem, because the Bible here is telling us that the evidence of our vertical relationship with God is our horizontal relationship with one another. John will say it later, how can we say we love God whom we've not seen when we don't love our brothers whom we do see? How do you do that? Oh, I love God, I've never seen him, but I love him. Well, I can't stand you. You who bear the image and likeness of God, you who Jesus Christ shed his precious blood on Calvary's tree, you who God calls his own precious possession, you who God calls the bride of Christ, you I can't stand. Oh, but I love God. There's something disconnected there. There's something wrong, vitally wrong, with that view. Biblical fellowship begins with the acceptance of Jesus Christ and receiving eternal life in him, verse 2. And it expresses itself between God's relationship with his people, but it also is the basis for God's joy in our lives. Notice what John says. He says, and truly our fellowship with these is with the Father, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Your joy may be full. Fellowship with other believers increases our joy in the Lord. I know we find that hard to believe sometimes. We find it hard to believe because sometimes saints get on one another's nerves. But I'm going to tell you something. I'd rather be here this morning with you than I would rather be in the finest hotel or hospital in the world. I'd rather be with you than be in the finest restaurant in the world. I'd rather be with you than to be in Royal Memorial Stadium watching a football game. And some of you'd say you'd rather be here than in the Great Horseshoe over in Ohio State. Why? Because I'm going to dwell with you forever. You are my forever family. I'm going to spend eternity with you. So I better start liking you here and now. I'd better start working on that thing called Christian maturity so that I can love my brothers and sisters whom I see. Because as I love you and you reciprocate them, the joy of the Lord begins to permeate the place. You can tell when brothers and sisters are at odds with one another and they're out of fellowship with one another. You can put a direct meter on it. Have you ever seen one of those meters that go up and down based upon, you know, what's happening, like the clap-o-meters on TV, you know? And if you've got a lot of joy in the fellowship, you've got a lot of believers who love being around one another. If you have very little joy, you have brothers and sisters who are out of fellowship with one another. Because John says that our fellowship is one of the sources of the joy that we have in the Lord. John Stott, talking about this thing called fellowship, said this. He said, the statement of the apostolic objective in the proclamation of the gospel, namely, that human fellowship would arise spontaneously from a divine fellowship with Jesus Christ, is a rebuke of much of our modern evangelism and church life. We cannot be content with an evangelism that does not lead to the drawing of converts into the church, nor with a church life whose principle of cohesion is a superficial social camaraderie instead of a spiritual fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The biblical pattern then is this: believe, koinonia with God, and fellowship with each other, and charis, joy that is mutual. Fellowship is the earthly expression of a vertical reality between God and his people. Secondly, I want to talk to you about this reality. What is it that we're missing? Well, look at verses 5 through 10, and you will discover that fellowship is an ongoing expression. It's not a one-time thing. It's an ongoing expression of the horizontal reality between God's people with one another. Look at verses 5 through 10. Now, this is the message that we have heard from him, and we declare it to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I could sum up what I'm about to say in one sentence. People who are not in fellowship with one another are people who are walking in darkness. If you're not in intimate fellowship with believers, you're walking in darkness. That's what John says. If we say we're in the light, as God is light, then there's no darkness. And the evidence of the lack of darkness is what? Fellowship with one another and joy in that fellowship. There are three false beliefs which will destroy fellowship with one another. Three false beliefs. One, this is what verse 6 is saying. If we just simply say that we are something without possessing that something, we have no basis for fellowship. Or putting it this way, if we say we love God and yet we don't demonstrate by possessing that love of God, then we have no basis for fellowship. Verse 6 says it again. If we say we have fellowship with him, but we're walking in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. We do not practice truth. If we say we have fellowship with him, if we say we're walking in light, then we will have fellowship with one another. It is a given that people who walk in the light want to walk with other people who are walking in the light. But people who walk in darkness just stumble over one another. Have you ever played blind man's bluff? My favorite way to play that was as a student minister, was to blindfold kids and then turn off all the lights. It was hilarious. It was hilarious. Y'all are going like, that's cruel. They'll hurt one another. No, here's what happened. Once you turn off the light, nobody moved. You turn back on the lights, the kids are standing exactly where they were whenever you turned off the lights because nobody wanted to stumble and fall. Yeah? Yeah? Yeah. Yes means yes. You with me? And if things never change in the fellowship and we're always getting on one another's nerves and we're always causing each other pain and sorrow, then that's what we're doing. We're playing blind man's bluff in the darkness and we don't possess the truth. And we're just staying the way we are. It takes light to see where you're going. And those who walk in light want to be around others who walk in light. And this is the basis of fellowship. Secondly, denial of personal responsibility destroys fellowship with one another. Look at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we deny our part in problems and fellowship, the truth's not in us. You know how that works out in the fellowship, don't you? It's always somebody else's fault. It's always someone else's fault. It's never my fault. Listen, I grew up with two brothers and a sister, and I was the youngest of four. And it did not matter what happened in the house. If it went wrong, the other three pointed at me. It did not matter what it was. I was responsible. As I used to say to my brothers and sisters growing up, I said, you know, it's horrible living with you. It's one of you lies and the other two swears to it. And you say, well, you grew up in that. I see y'all, some of you grew up in some of those houses too. And they have a different perspective of that as I'm the youngest. But it's never my fault. Harry Truman had a sign on his desk that said, "The buck stops here." With many in the fellowship, they all have a sign around their neck that says, "The buck never gets here." I'm never taking responsibility. So I never admit my faults, and I never seek reconciliation. I never say I was wrong, and therefore I never say, when I never admit it to myself, I never go to my brother and sister and seek to make it right. If we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. We lie. Beloved, Martin Luther's phrase is so clearly true. We are saved sinners. We are saved, but we are sinners. And it is a constant battle with our sinful nature to accept and acknowledge before God that oftentimes we are responsible for breaking fellowship, not just someone else. And we say to the Father, "God, forgive me." And God's saying, "I forgive you. Now go to your brother." Matthew 5, some of you know that passage. If you come to the altar to offer your sacrifices to God, and you remember that your brother has aught against you, not, and your brother remembers he has something against you, but you remember it. He has something against you. Leave your sacrifice there. Go and be reconciled with your brother, and then together come and offer sacrifice to God. Together you come and worship. Admitting, I'm the one. How many of you know the old song, "It's me, Lord, it's me, Lord, it's me standing in need of prayer"? It's me, Lord. I need it. I need forgiveness. And God, how have I wounded someone else, and how can I make that right? Beloved, I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching to myself first, because I'm the world's worst at it. I get so involved and so focused in what I'm doing. And I know none of you do this. But you get so caught up in what you're doing that you just get this tunnel vision. And other people kind of are just periphery on the edge. And I can walk down a hall and someone, and I've literally had this happen, walk down a hall in Houston and go, I'm not mad at anyone. I'm just thinking I've got to go to the sanctuary. It's our second service, and I've got to make these two corrections on this announcement. And I'm just walking with tunnel vision. And all the people send me email the next week going, "Were you mad at me Sunday morning?" No. I'm not mad at you. I really didn't even know that you were around, kind of. I was just doing my own thing. I'm now mad that you sent me that email. See, that's my first reaction, but the biblical reaction is, "Oh man, I didn't mean to wound anybody. Can you forgive me? I was walking down and I had this to do, and I just wasn't paying attention. I'm sorry." See, that's what I mean. We have to quit saying, "It's not my fault. It's not my fault." There's only one person who's ever lived that could say, "It's not my fault." And he allowed himself to be crucified for us. Because it's all of our fault. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And here's the idea, who did not know any righteousness could become the righteousness of God. Third, refusal to recognize wrong behavior toward God will eventually destroy our fellowship with one another. If the basis of our fellowship is the relationship with God, when we consistently break off that vertical dynamic, we'll eventually break off the horizontal dynamic. Look at verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. If we say, "God, I didn't do anything wrong," and the Holy Spirit's saying, "Yes, you did." And you're saying to the Holy Spirit, "No, I didn't." Guess what's happening? You're calling God something. What are you calling him? The Bible says you're calling him a liar. When the Bible says this is true and this is false, And you want to argue with God, no, the false is true and the true is false. What are you calling God? You're calling him a liar. And if God says that we are to be saints in fellowship with one another, and you say, I don't have time for that, and what's God saying to you? Oh, I guess I was wrong, huh? I guess I'm wrong. You're right. I'm the liar and you're telling me the truth. That's not the way it is. God says that if you want the joy of the Lord, we've got to be in each other's lives. We've got to be in partnership with one another. We've got to be connected to one another dynamically, organically in Jesus Christ. And we cannot survive apart from him. And if we say, oh, yes, we can, then we're calling God a liar. And that breaks our fellowship with God. And when we break our fellowship with God, it's only a matter of time before we break our fellowship with one another. So let me give you some applications and we'll be done. Please write these down to remember. If what I've said is true, and I think it is because I came straight from the text, our fellowship with God and with each other cannot be separated. To be in fellowship with God, is to desire to be in fellowship with one another. Secondly, grace is the glue which will bind the fellowship of God together, both vertically and horizontally. What do I mean by that? How does God deal with you? He deals with you on the basis of grace, giving you not what you deserve, but what you need. We deserve death and hell, and he gives us life eternal in Jesus Christ. God deals with us on the basis of grace. How do we deal with one another? On the basis of law. That's how we deal with one another. God, I want grace from you for my failings, but I want everybody else to toe the line with me. I'll do this when they do that. Well, they were mean to me, so I was perfectly justified in being mean to them. They said a harsh word to me, so I was perfectly justified in saying a harsh word in return. Beloved, you know what scares me more than anything else about a Baptist church? Let me put it this way. It's that we sin more with our mouths because our brains are disengaged from the gospel. I was in terror. I told Steve this. Every time the Southern Baptist Convention gets together, it's a bunch of preachers. Now, let me tell you something. I love preachers. I are one. But preachers tend to have egos. I know this is shocking news to all of you. Okay? And it just seems like so many times we get together and you get a bunch of preachers together, we just manage to figure out how to say really dumb things really loudly. And I was so blessed in the news out of the convention this year of the sweet spirit that was there. Beloved, we ought to celebrate. We elected a great man of God as president of the Southern Baptist Convention. And it's also a blessing that a convention that has a historical past of problems with racism would almost unanimously vote in an African-American pastor as its convention president. He ran unopposed. What a wonderful testimony of the grace of God. We need to understand those things. We need to deal with one another in grace, just as God deals with us in grace. Grace is looking at my faults and looking at your faults and saying, in Jesus Christ, I'm going to love you in spite of them, and we're going to work on getting it together. Number three, if grace is the glue, then love is the motivating power. Jesus loving others through me is the energizing power of fellowship. I want to love you because he loves me. I want to be in your life, and I want you in my life because he loves me and he loves you. Number four, apart from authentic relationships, and I use the word authentic, you may want to use the word as the youth like to use, be real, man. Get real. Apart from real relationships, there can be no authentic fellowship. You know what a real relationship is? A real relationship is one that recognizes the imperfections and comes to the place where even the imperfections are precious. Dobson tells the wonderful story of a surgeon who had to do surgery on cancer. It was a cancerous lesion on a young newlywed couple. The young bride had to have surgery. It was a cancerous lesion on the jawline. And where the jawline was, the nerve fiber that controls the muscles of that side of the face, the cancerous growth was on top of the nerve fiber. And in spite of the skill of the surgeon, the nerve fiber was cut in half, and that side of her lip drooped. The surgeon came in. The young husband was sitting in the chair by his wife. She was looking in the mirror at this disfigurement. And the surgeon said, I did everything I could. I used all my skill, but where its location was, I couldn't prevent the severing of the nerve fiber. And the bride was crying because she was now disfigured. And the surgeon said, I listened to the young husband say, I like it. Kind of makes her look roguish. And then he leaned over and contorted his own mouth to match hers and kissed her and held her. And Dobson tells the story that the surgeon stood back and in tears let the wonder of that kind of love flow into his life. See, when you understand that real relationships are saying, I know you have imperfections, I have imperfections, but I love you and I overlook those imperfections. I don't overlook the fact you need to work on them, but I overlook them. And in fact, I'm kind of glad they're yours because they make you, you. Number five, well, and you just thought you were getting out of here early today. But there's no evening service, so hey. When there's true fellowship with God and with each other, joy will be permeating your life and the life of the church. I don't need to, I've already talked about that. Joy. When I was a young preacher boy, I can't say that now. I'm a middle-aged preacher because I'm going to live to be 100. I had a great definition taught to me by my student pastor. He said, joy is this. He said, joy is Jesus and others, then you. Joy is Jesus, then others, then you. I don't know how you pronounce it when you say it's Jesus and you and others. What do you call it, J-O? No joy there. No fellowship there. We stand around the room. The first question is your fellowship with the Father? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Do you know Him who is life eternal and the giver of all good and perfect gifts? If you have no joy in your life, if there's no desire for fellowship, I beg you, I plead with you in the name of the Holy Spirit, listen to Him, because the Word says that's one of the reasons that you need to look at whether you even know Him. Because joy is the result of that. You never trusted Him. If you know in your heart that you've never committed your life to the finished work of Jesus Christ, to live for Him, this morning we invite you into this place. Let us introduce you to Him. If by the Holy Spirit you sense that you need to get right with God, we want to help you do that. But I'm going to tell you this. I could tell an emotional sob story and about grandma praying for you till she drew her last breath, and do you want to be the answer to your grandmother's prayer? And I could probably get some people weeping and coming down the aisle. But that's not what I want this morning. I want you to listen to the Spirit of God. And I want you to say, Lord, do I know you? Do I know you like that man just said the Bible says I should know you? And if you don't, let us talk to you. If you have no joy in your fellowship with other saints, let us talk to you. If there's people you need to get right with in this fellowship, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to ask you with the power of the Spirit to do that this morning. To not get off this campus until you talk to them and say, you know, I realize you have something against me. I realize I've wounded you. Get right with your brothers and sisters. Get right with one another. And maybe you're looking for a church home filled with saved sinners, not perfect people, but saved sinners who are walking by faith. If you're looking for that kind of church home, we invite you to come be a part of this fellowship as we walk with God. Do what the Holy Spirit says for you to do. Nothing more is necessary, but nothing less is ever acceptable either. Father and God, this is your invitation. And by the Spirit of God, we ask that you would give us the freedom to hear you and respond to the speaking Spirit. To know that we know that we know we are in fellowship with him and he with us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.